Let us be encouraged by the word of God. We'll dismiss the children's class at this time. And the title of this morning's message, Lost and Found. Lost and Found. And this, you know, certainly I think of the lost sheep, of course, in the New Testament, or the lost coin, or the prodigal son that comes back. But the Lord actually led me to Jonah this morning. Let's go to the book of Jonah. We know the prophet of the Old Testament, Jonah, and we know his story, swallowed by the whale. Okay, I mean, we know that. But, of course, at the heart of it is a person that was running away from God, and God chased him and caught him and drew him to himself. And so let's go to Jonah chapter 1 in the Old Testament. And so, first of all, we've got to find it. And so, if you're in the middle of the Bible, you have Psalms, you know, and then you keep going to the right, you have the major prophets or the bigger prophet books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you have Ezekiel. And then you get to the minor prophets after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. The only way I know it is all the together. And so you'll find Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And so you'll find Jonah. And yeah, small book, so it's, you know, it's easy to flip past it, as I am. Okay, here it is. Okay, so Jonah chapter 1, and then verse 3. Now, as you know, before we read this, let me just start off by sharing this. Just because we know where we are doesn't mean we aren't lost. Just because we know where we are, just because we know where we're going, doesn't mean we aren't lost. And let's go to the Word of God in verse 3. This is Jonah's testimony. And the Bible says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful thought, Lord, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you can save the most defiled, able to reach the uttermost and the vilest offender, Lord, and the one who is even as far as Jonah, as I was, any one of us, Lord, that there is no sinner that your love and grace cannot save. Lord, that there is no Christian that your love and mercy and grace would not restore. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to wake up. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. And help us, Lord, to cease from self, to turn from ourself and sin to Jesus Christ. So, Father, we love you. Bless now the preaching of thy word. May the Holy Spirit of God have free reign. May we be attentive, Lord, as the Spirit of God speaks to hearts. We all need to hear from you. May I be just your mouthpiece. And may I decrease in all glory and honor and increase to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we ask, amen. Praise the Lord. Just because we know where we are, just because we know where we're going, doesn't mean we aren't lost. So is the story of Jonah here. And Jonah certainly had a plan. He had it quite planned out. He had an itinerary. And he was actually diligent. We'll give him credit in that sense. He followed through with his plan. And so he had a ticket. He had a destination. He even had transportation, but of course he was lost. God had told him to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, which think of it as Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't want to go there. And Nineveh was about 550 miles this way. And instead he went down a little bit to Joppa, got a ship to go to Tarshish, which is over here, about 2,500 miles away, to get maximum distance, okay? And so he wasn't just mulling it over, oh, should I go, should I not go? No, he made up his mind, I don't want to go. Okay, so that was his plan. He had a game plan. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going, but just because that was the case doesn't mean that he's not lost. Now, of course, I say lost. There's really two applications to lost. Okay, the most common term when we say someone is lost, of course, we mean who is unsaved. Not saved, not a believer in Jesus Christ, not born again. Perhaps they know of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus in their heart. Perhaps, you know, someone has lived their whole life making one plan after another, and all kinds of plans, and sometimes they go according to the way we plan, sometimes they don't, and then we make plan B and try that out. And we've done things, we've gone places, we've worked jobs, maybe we even have an itinerary marked out for our life. I want to end up in Tarshish, I'm going to make a pit stop here, I'm going to refuel over here, I'm going to get this here, I'm going to plug in here, just maybe 2 years here, whatever plan we might have, but without God, we are completely lost, drifting aimlessly in the current of life, until one day we die, and then we're swept away into the dark abyss of hell. My friends, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ truly as your personal Savior? That He's not just the Savior, but He is also the Lord. And those are intertwined. I don't mean to rehash my Friday devotion, but it's such a huge thing where too many times people believe Jesus can save, and He does save. He saves from sin. But unlike medication that can cure your illness, you might take the medication, you might believe the doctor, you might believe the medication can cure you, but you don't worship your medication, right? I mean, you don't take your pill bottle, put it down in front of you, and then bow down. No one does that. It's just meds. You can believe it can cure you, but you don't worship it. Now, Jesus can cure. He saves from sin, but He is also Lord. To believe Jesus as your Savior is not just, oh yeah, I believe He can save me from my sin. My friends, if Jesus is not your Lord, He is not your Savior. Those are intertwined. He is Lord and Savior. If you believe in Him as your Lord, He saves you from your sin. He is both. And there will be an outward change of the life that you now have given to the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's not just living for yourself, where I can share this. I had all kinds of plans in my life. You know who was the Lord of my life? Me. And the hardest part of me of coming to Jesus Christ is I knew He would save me, but I had to believe in Him as my Lord. In other words, I'm not my Lord. He's my Lord. And if you truly believe in Jesus on the inside, it will show on the outside. Amen. Are you saved? Or are we still lost? We're not saved by works. None of us are saved by works, lest any man should boast. We're only saved by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He's both. The second application of lost, which is kind of like Jonah's case here, because I get it, he is a child of God, he's a prophet, a man of God, so he's a believer. You and I would refer to him in that sense. So the second application for lost refers to a saved believer, a Christian, like Jonah, who is lost, meaning completely out of God's will, right? God wanted him to go here. He's kind of drifting somewhere over here. Even though he's got a plan, he's lost. He's not in God's will. He's running from God, and he's discontent. We might, like Jonah, have all our plans, but these are fleshly plans, plans in the flesh, plans in my mind, made up by me, us, to please ourselves, certainly not God. We might be busy. You know, we wake up, you go to work, do stuff, you know, and get tired. I mean, like everyone else, you know, but we're busy only for ourselves. Now, this is pretty huge here as we read this, because Jonah, it says here, he did all this planning, and then he followed through on it to go with them, the sailors, unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In fact, it literally says in at the start of verse 3, but Jonah rose up to what? Flee. So he's running from God. But think about it this way. He's running from the Lord who? Specifically, which person of the Lord is he running from? What do I mean by this? Well, God the Father, speaking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God the Father is where? In heaven. And so even if Jonah runs from, you know, Joppa to Tarshish or to China, God the Father is still in heaven. God the Son, Jesus Christ, this is, of course, in Old Testament here. This is before Jesus came to earth. Today, of course, Jesus has already come, already died for our sins, already rose from the dead and conquered death and hell, and is ascended to heaven on the right hand of God. And now we're waiting His return. So the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as He is now, as He was in Jonah's day before He came, is also in heaven, on the right hand of God. And so God the Father is in heaven. God the Son is in heaven. And so, but the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, the one who comforts us, the one who convicts us, the one who indwells New Testament believers, but in the Old Testament still empowered them and came upon Old Testament believers. Remember Samson? He's one of my, I want to say heroes. You don't want to follow Samson. He played with sin. He got burned. He died as a martyr. Okay. But as a youngster, like, man, he's like a He-Man. He's like Superman. Bible, you know. I mean, oh, tough guy. And whenever he would do his Herculean acts, remember how the Bible would describe it? The Spirit of God came, what? Upon him. Like Popeye with a spinach. He's like, you know, he just, you know, get, you know, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And so that's how the Spirit of God came upon the Old Testament believers. And Jonah is trying to flee, not so much from God the Father, who's in heaven anyway. You know, he's none, you know, or God the Son, but the Spirit of God. It's almost as though when the Spirit of God came upon him, first of all, to give him the word. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. And so he got a dose of the power of God. The Spirit of God spoke to him, and then it came to his heart, came to his ears. So God gave him a message. And just like Samson, when the Spirit of God would come upon him, he gets the strength. I get the idea Jonah is almost kind of like, oh, I'm trying to dodge that. Okay, he's trying to, like avoiding some hail or something. He's trying to, the Spirit of God's coming. Oh, I'm gonna, and in fact, he's like, I'm going to duck and cover. I'm going to go into a ship, go all the way down to this dark hole and whatever, and then sail all the way there. Maybe I'll give God the slip. I mean, that's kind of the imagery that I get. He's trying to flee from the Spirit of God, right? Of course, we know that won't work. I mean, right? Hindsight. I mean, obviously, we know you can't run from the... you can, but you can't hide from him, right? And so the idea is he cannot escape the presence of God. He would try to flee from God's presence to run away from the Spirit of God. In fact, David would say, you know, in Psalm 139, even if he would, as he lives, as even if he dies, he cannot escape the Spirit of God, right? He can't go anywhere from God's presence. The psalmist would say, even if I take the wings of the morning, and the idea is the dawning sun, when you look at it, and it's got the kind of the star, the spikes that poke out. The Bible calls those the wings of the morning. And you can take the bright sun that and the light that streaks across the horizon all the way to the other end. Even if you follow that ray of light, guess what? God is there. Even in his darkest of night, because of God's presence with him, the psalmist says, my dark is like light. Same difference. It's dark, but it's light because God's with me. So he there's nowhere he could go from God's presence. Of course, one of God's attributes is he is omnipresent. I mean, he's everywhere. There's no place where God is not, right? And there's no place that's off the radar. There's no dark side of the moon that God doesn't know what's going on behind the curtain. I mean, God is everywhere. And so we know this is a vain thing to do. No one can run away from God's presence. No one can run away from the Spirit of God, but we do it anyway. You know, Jonah did it, and he's a prophet of God. What more us? But here's what happens when we try to run away from the Spirit of God, when we try to run away from God's presence. God can do a few things. We see this whole book of Jonah. It's not a very big book. It's just, in fact, 2 pages here, 4 chapters, short verses. But number one, God sends a storm to stop us from running away. Look at verse 4. So Jonah's doing his own thing. He's got his own plan. But verse 4 starts with what? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. God sends a storm because he loves us. Say, why are you running away? Where do you think you're going? It's like, I don't know. Sometimes I don't know, in my youth, I remember I tried to torment, you know, ants. You know, I kind of nudge them, and then they go, oh, and then go the other way. And like, where are you going to go, guy? Now, of course, thankfully, God is not like how I am, because after a while, I'm getting bored, like, eh, and then I just do something else. So God doesn't do that, okay? But like little ants, God's like, wait, Jonah, where are you going? Seriously? Come on. And God said, okay. And so God sent out a great wind. He knows he's in the ship. Okay, he went down there into the sea. Now it starts as a wind, and then it builds to be a strong wind. And then it gradually becomes a storm, and then he still hasn't woken up and turned around yet. And so it finally becomes a mighty tempest, okay? The tempest is like a hurricane-type gale storm. It's a huge storm. God didn't send the storm. He made the storm. He sent the wind. Wind makes a storm. And so the idea is, as we are running from God, and God wants our attention, he wants us to stop, quit trying to run away, because, of course, he wants our heart. And we can't escape the Spirit of God, but we can try to. And so he sends the storm. And so maybe there's, I don't know, maybe there's a storm in your life. Maybe your ship is getting rocked hard to the point that it's going to break. That can be the whole point. Because this is what exactly God is orchestrating for Jonah. That's the whole idea. Think about the prodigal son when he was living in riotous, living in the world, and God sent a famine, and of course then he began to be in want. It was then that he came to himself. And why does God need to break our ship? Well, he needs to break our ship sometimes, or at least some very close to heart cracks, to wake us up. If you look at verse 5, during this storm, what was Jonah doing? And then the mariners were afraid, cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them so they won't sink. But look at Jonah. I mean, he's so out of it. He's not even doing what normal people would do. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He's sleeping. Now, again, this pictures a person or even a Christian running away from God. And yeah, we might be saved, but are we spiritually asleep? Are we in a drunken stupor? Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul mentioned this here in verse 11. Romans 13. In the New Testament, John, Acts, and in Romans 13. Let's go to verse 11. Now he's talking to Christians, believers. Romans 13, look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And so it's not just mid-morning, it's like noon. How much more are we going to sleep in our sin? In our self. Again, the idea is to get up and serve God, right? I mean, don't you know, praise God for sleep. I mean, praise God for that. But don't take a blessing and turn it into a temptation, right? And so don't do that. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now we're closer to seeing God now to realize the rest of our salvation to be with Christ than when we first got saved. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You know, and by the way, when we talk about Jonah riding in a ship, that happened to him, okay, literally, but for us, it's a metaphor, right? We might not be riding a ship, but we might be certainly living our own life. And I might certainly be the captain of my own ship, doing my own thing, going where I want to go. But just because we have a plan and know what we're doing, know where we're going, doesn't mean that we are not lost. Jonah was lost. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's a call to arms. Yeah, we're saved by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but are we serving Him? It's the time for battle, it's a call to arms, or am I not just living for myself? Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, these are sins of the flesh, not in chambering, literally shacking up and, you know, things like that. Wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Have we woken up yet? Are we like the prodigal son that come to ourselves? God stopped Jonah from running away. And so that, you know, we know how that, you know, the ship gets stopped in its tracks. It's going to sink, you know, it's getting tossed around. But Jonah still needed to come back from God because he was running away from him. So he stopped, and that can be very well why God sends storms in our life to kind of stop us. But God also wants us to come back to him. And so when we try to flee from the presence of God, when we try to flee from the Spirit of God, God can certainly bring storms to stop us. But then number two, God can also prepare, are you ready for this? Great fishes to bring us back to him. Now let's go to Jonah chapter 1 again. We'll keep reading. Let's go to verse 15. Back to Jonah. And now we've got to find it again. Jonah. Right after Obadiah, we'll have Jonah chapter 1. Let's go to verse 15. And of course, we know the story. And yes, it's a great fish. Jesus does call it a whale in the New Testament. But the idea is God did this. And let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. And so it says, so they took up Jonah. Again, this is in the midst of the storm. Imagine a dark storm. You're getting tossed around. Everything is just like in the movies. That's kind of how I picture it. Okay. And they're trying to get their act together. They took up Jonah and cast him forth. Like, ugh, barely could make it before the whole ship goes down. Cast him forth into the sea. And then miraculously what happened? And the sea ceased from her raging. Then things got calm, and that spooked everyone. And then verse 17, now the Lord, again, God gets all the credit because he's the creator and architect of what's going on. God was the one that sent the storm, the great wind, the tempest. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So let me just start by saying this. Who would like to be swallowed by a whale? Yuck. I mean, none of us, obviously not. Yuck, that's gross. Now for some context to us, because we're going to see this reflected in chapter 2 when Jonah prays, okay? We don't like to be swallowed by the whale. But think of it this way. Anyone who falls overboard on a large ship into the deep ocean is going to what? Drown. Hang on here. And yeah, you know, I read just random, you know, stories pop up, you know, and there's some 5-star cruise and someone falls over the boat, you know, and then they die. I mean, that's a horrible way to go, to drown, because you know you're dying, okay? But the idea is anyone that's cast out of a ship into the deep ocean, even if there's no storm, is going to drown. Now, Jonah did not know that God was going to prepare a whale to swallow him. He didn't know that. He had accepted the fact that his sin and rebellion and running away from God, he was worthy of death for his foolish decision. This is going to show God's mercy here, which turns his heart. Okay, but this is what Jonah, how he's thinking this. Jonah had accepted the fact that he had wronged God and he should die. And I guess one last bit of, you know, chivalry that Jonah does have. If you go to verse 12, he knows he's going to die anyway, and he's got that spark of goodness in him where he says, at least you guys don't have to die with me. It's my bad. Talking to the sailors, it's my fault. This storm on this ship is because of me. And so he gives, he, not to say sacrifice himself, even if he doesn't do it, he's going to die, but at least he's thinking of others. So verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And so Jonah, he's willing to accept his fate. He knows if he doesn't go, the whole ship's going to sink, then they're all going to die. So he's dead anyway. And so he just tells everyone, just cast me out of here. It's my problem. It's my foolishness. It's my sin. I was trying to run away from God. I should have known better. I didn't do that. And now this I reap what I sow. And so just cast me. At least you guys don't have to die with me. And so it's, we give him, how would we feel if we were the sailors? Like, okay. No, I'm just saying. No, that's commendable. Like, and they tried. They tried not to say, oh, it's okay. Don't worry. You know, you're one of my crew members. But they tried. They couldn't. So they finally, they're like, all right, I guess we got to, maybe they gave him a salute. Like, God bless you, brother. Let it toss him over. Okay, here's a life preserver, rubber duck, I don't know. But he went overboard, of course, then. But again, the big idea is Jonah did not expect to be rescued. Now, none of us like to be swallowed by a whale. But who likes to be rescued from drowning? Me, right? Now, of course, it'd be nice if God brought some dolphins and he could surf the dolphin. No, that didn't happen, okay? But he brought the whale. But the idea is Jonah knew exactly what happened. It's not pleasant. Yes, I get it. It's not pleasant. It's downright gross to be swallowed by a whale. But Jonah knew that he was being saved by God. He got tossed off the boat, He expected to die, and he did not know God would prepare the whale, but God did. So that's huge. Always two ways to look at something, right? God, why am I in this gross belly of the whale? Or, oh Lord, thank you for saving me. It's not nice to be in a whale, but it's better than dying. And sometimes God sends the storm to stop us, and then he actually sends the gross whale to save us. And so we might feel like we're in a gross spot. God can actually be using that to save us. That can be our whale. Perhaps you feel you're in the belly of the whale right now. God may very well be sparing your life. God, why did my car break down? Well, I can't go on my road trip. Well, maybe God spared my life. I don't know. I'm just saying, when things happen, God orchestrates it. Always two ways to look at it. And Jonah experiences God's grace. It's easy for us to overlook that, but Jonah knew exactly what happened when the whale, you know, just think about it when you're going down, and then next thing you wake up, you're alive. And you're like, where am I? Like, this is seaweed. I mean, you're swallowed by a whale. So look at verse 1 of chapter 2 with me. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look at this here. This is really amazing, because in the grossest place ever, Jonah is going to have one of the most beautiful spiritual revivals. Even though he's in the physically grossest place, he could probably stink. I mean, this, you know, who knows? It's just dark. But in the physically worst place ever, he is going to have the most amazing and beautiful spiritual revival. Because look at how verse 1 starts of chapter 2. Then Jonah, so after this, then, in fact, if you read verse 17 of the previous chapter, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, just like Jesus was in the tomb. This picture's complete, you know, death. Okay, so he's a goner. But notice what it says. He wasn't dead. Everyone thought he was dead. But look at verse 1. Then, so that's after. So this is after the 3 days and three night ordeal. Maybe he was, you know, passed out for a while, or maybe he was just suffering and or whatever. But he knew why he was in the pickle that he was in. It's because he was trying to flee from God. He knew it. He knew he deserved to die. But he also knew that God had providentially, miraculously spared him. But now he's got to pay the price, because now he's alive. That's great, but he's really miserable, right? And so look at verse 1. So after that 3 days and three nights, God working in his heart, here's where he dies to self. He says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, that's what. How about that for a claim to fame? He's the only one that can say, I prayed to God when I was on the mountaintop. Yeah, well, I prayed to God when I was in a fish's belly. Beat that, you know. And by the way, God saved him from his drowning. What a story. Can you imagine if your grandpa had a story? Yes, son, one day I was going to drown, but God sent a whale and saved me. Like, what? I mean, what a story. Okay, and I was gross at the time. But he's having a beautiful spiritual revival. And this is awesome, because, number one, we can run from God like Jonah, but my friends, we cannot escape the Spirit of God. You cannot escape the presence of God. Now, we can reject his Spirit. Don't do that. We can ignore his Spirit. Don't do that. We can blaspheme his Spirit. Do not do that. We can grieve his Spirit. We can resist his Spirit. We can quench his Spirit, but we cannot escape it. We can run from God, but we cannot escape his presence. We cannot escape the Spirit of God. And in this case here, Jonah, look at this. You know why his prayer is so awesome? Because it is better to be in the belly of the whale going back to God than to be in a comfy ship sailing away from God. Right? It is better to be in the belly of the whale coming back to God than in a cozy ship asleep in my own sin, sailing and drifting away from God. What does God need to do so that we really, really, really pray to him? This is just my guess, but when Jonah prayed this in chapter 2, I think he meant it. Okay, I'm just saying. You know, and wouldn't we mean it too? I mean, at the end of our rope. And so look at how Jonah prays. Look at verse 2. Now, he would not have done this if God didn't send a storm and put him in a whale. he said, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. He's crying out, uncle to God, unto the Lord, and he heard me. Because God will hear you. If you cry out to him with your whole heart and you mean it, not fake it, he will hear you. It doesn't matter how far in the bottom of the ocean you are in the whale's belly. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Now, this is a fish's belly, but it's like living hell for him. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All my billows and thy waves passed, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths close me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Poor, that's gross. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Right? Think of, what did they say? The Mariana Trench is seven times as deep as Mount Everest is high. I don't know, my boys remember those facts. Okay, but it's at the bottom of the ocean, okay? The earth with her bars was about me forever like a prison. Yet thou hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He's still alive. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Sometimes God has to just knock us out. So the only thing we can think of is him. I got to just wake up for myself. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Don't follow a lie. Don't live your lie. Don't make a lie your life. You're only forsaking the mercy that God wants to give you at the mercy seat, right? Come to him. And look at verse 9. Verse 9 is an awesome verse because now there's some verbs to it. Okay, verse 2 to 8, you know, he's talking about his heart, his mindset of God. He's praising God and he kind of knows where he's at. But verse 9, when he really means it, he's going to show it. So there's going to be some verbs that come with that. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Jonah knows at the end of the day he was saved by the whale. I will pay that I have vowed. Ever made promises to the Lord that we didn't keep? I have. Oh Lord, I'm going to do, you know, like New Year's resolutions or whatever. You know, we make, oh Lord, I'm going to live for you, and then I don't. Here, Jonah's going to make good because he, as a prophet of God, he's telling everyone else, and their brother to live for God, and of course now he doesn't do it. Of course, at the end of the day, salvation is of the Lord. How we are saved, our soul from damnation in hell, is by trusting in Jesus Christ, coming to him, receiving the Lord as our Savior and Lord. He is our head. He is our Savior. He is our God and King. And even for us, when we pull a Jonah, we might be saved, but living in our own self and sin. And just because we know where we're going doesn't mean we're not lost. Of course, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish. God is doing everything. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Wow, what a trip. Traveled, you know, not first class, not third class, not coach. He traveled whale, right? Praise God for the Spirit of God. We cannot run from the Spirit of God. In fact, if you go all the way back with me, this is how God has always worked. Believe it or not, even from Genesis 1. And so let's go all the way to Genesis 1. I want to just share with us the Spirit of God. And then we'll end on a testimony. I want to share a testimony of a man who was trying to run from the Spirit of God. Not Jonah, in real, you know, someone in the modern age. But let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we can see an amazing parallel, how God makes creation and how God works with you and I, which are also, we are his creation, right? So verse 1, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Just like how you and I were made, we had a beginning. God made us in our mother's womb. So God makes us in his image. But we are all born sinners because of the fall of man, because of the curse. Look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You and I, my friends, even though God made us, we are all born in sin and darkness. Now, before we read the rest of verse 2, look carefully at what we just read. What was upon the face of the deep from verse 2? What was upon, if this was a Bible quiz, what was upon the face of the deep, according to verse 2, the first half? Darkness. So again, we are born in sin and darkness. So darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, verse, second half of verse 2. And the Spirit of God, remember, we can't run from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the deep is called waters, but same thing. So what is the Spirit of God moved upon what? The face of the waters. What is upon the face of the waters? Darkness. So the Spirit of God came into the darkness. Now, this is huge because we are born in sin and darkness. So the Spirit of God came into the darkness. This is awesome. It cuts through the darkness. It came through the darkness, into the darkness. The Spirit of God can touch us no matter how dark our circumstances are, no matter how entrenched we are in our sin and darkness. Maybe we are in sin today. Maybe you are in the darkness of the whale's belly today. That's dark. The Spirit of God is still there. And what comes through the Spirit of God? Look at verse 3. And God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. So the Spirit of God, which we cannot run from, well, we can run from, but we can't escape, right? And some of us, maybe we've been running from God our whole life. And some of us, maybe God has been pursuing our whole life. The Spirit of God comes into our darkness, and with it, the light. And how does the light happen? Look at verse 4, verse 3. And God, what? Said. Light comes from the Word of God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And I know this is God making earth. Okay, I get that. But this is how God works, and this is how God, you can, I want us to see this application to salvation. A person who is lost in sin and darkness, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they believe, and God translates them from darkness to light. He calls us from darkness to light. God separates it. Salvation for the unsaved, turn from darkness to light. Sanctification for those who are already saved, right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, we have fellowship one with another with Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The idea is we continually confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we say that we have not sinned, we lie and the truth is not in us. We deceive our own selves. And the idea is as we continue as Christians to confess and repent of our sins, we stay in fellowship with God and continue walking in that light. But God makes a separation from darkness and light. You were once in darkness. By the Spirit of God, He saves us. And now we're in light. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Praise God. We cannot run, well, we can try to run, but we cannot flee from the Spirit of God. He will pursue us because God loves us. Now, here's an amazing story I just want to share, if I can find you, hear this. So this is a testimony of a gangster hitman, his name, George, who attended back in 1959, February of 1959, he attended a Billy Graham crusade in the Melbourne Cricket Grounds, a huge stadium, I'm assuming Melbourne, Australia. And so this is back in 1959, he attended there. Now, he's a gangster hitman, and George and nine of his other hitmen, so 10 of them total, they had plotted to kill Billy Graham during this event, and they smuggled in their firearm. It was a makeshift gun. That's how they snuck it in. But it was a gun nonetheless, and they were going to kill Billy Graham during the invitation time, during the appeal, towards the end of the service. Not before, but during. That was in their mind for maximum impact. So 10 of them were there, and they heard Billy Graham, of course, preach. And just to quote Billy Graham, I don't do a good Billy Graham impression, okay, but I'm going to try. And he goes, there are thousands of you here today, Billy Graham said, that have burdens that need to be lifted. The Spirit of God is speaking, and He's here tonight, and you know He's here. And there's a little voice down inside of you that says, you need Christ. That's God speaking to you. Now, George heard this voice saying to him, George, what are you doing here? And Billy Graham continued, I tell you that before you leave this great stadium, you can find the answers to your dilemmas and mysteries of life. If you will come and surrender yourself without reservation to Jesus Christ, There may be many factors that led you to this moment, but there is a climactic moment when you give your life to Christ. Now, when the invitation came, George began to weep. He was supposed to position himself and shoot Billy Graham, but he couldn't move. All he could do was weep. And in George's own words, he's a grown man. He hasn't wept since he was 7 and a half. And he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. He put his gun down, ran to the front, and got saved. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Guess what? It gets better. 9 out of the 10 hitmen got saved that night. Because the Holy Spirit of God spoke to their heart. And they turned from their self and sin and rejection of Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. They believed in him as their Lord and Savior. Don't know what happened to the 10th guy, okay? But 9 out of 10, he must not have done it because his buddies didn't do it, so he didn't do it. But 9 out of 10 of them got saved because we can try to run from the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God will not let us go. God will intervene with storms in our life. He'll sink our ship if it must. And he'll bring us back to himself through a whale of a passage, which is you know, it's gross, but it's what we need. Because God loves you. If you are today, my friends, just because we know where we're going, just because we know what we're doing, what are we going to do this coming week? I got it all planned out. How much is it for me? How much is it for God? Just because we know where we're going, we know what we're doing, doesn't mean we are not lost. Are you lost today, friends? If you're not saved, the Spirit of God is speaking. That's not me talking. That's not your emotions playing tricks on you. That's God talking to you. You need to repent of yourself, repent of your rejection of Jesus Christ once and forever. Believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to be saved. If you're already saved and just living our own life and, you know, in my spiritual slumber, wake up. God sent a storm to wake Jonah up because he was in the belly of the ship, and God brought him back in the belly of the whale. But it is better to be in the belly of the whale coming back to God than being in a comfy ship snoozing it off and just drifting off in my own self. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a reminder, Lord, that the Spirit of God, where can we go to escape your Spirit? Nowhere. Lord, help me to quit trying to run, to come back to you, Lord, to thank you, to praise you, to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who comforts us. And Lord, if I don't have any comfort, it's because I'm running from you. And so, Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for saving us when we are drowning. Think of Jonah of old. We think of Peter in the New Testament. Lord, we love you. Bless this invitation time, Father, truly the appeal time, that we don't just, you know, go through the motions, but we respond to the Spirit of God when he speaks to us. We ask in Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.